God, it's great to see you. Come on in, come on in. It's great to be together. If you're able, please stand with us this morning as we join in worship. We've got a great little background today. One of the joys of being in Palmer. I love hearing the chatter. Just signs of good community. Hey, last week we had a great week. Pastor Sarah preached the message out of John 7. If you missed it, definitely go back and check it out. But she preached from one passage in particular I want to remind you of. It's a really beautiful scripture where Jesus invites us in. He says this. He says, "Whoever is thirsty, come to me and drink." Let me say that again. Whoever is thirsty, come to me and drink. It's a beautiful invitation for us. No matter where we're coming from today, as we enter into this space, as we enter into the presence of Jesus, the invitation is to come and drink. Maybe you've entered in today thirsty, weary. Maybe you've entered in today sick. Maybe you're wounded. Maybe you've messed up so many times in the past week you can't even count. That's okay. The invitation is to come in and drink. Find rest for your souls. We're in the third Sunday of Lent. And during the season of Lent, we've been starting with a centering prayer. So I want to invite you into prayer today. Why don't we open up our hands just as a posture of surrender? It says, "Lord, here I am ready to receive, but I'm also ready to give." We're not just coming to consume, we're actually coming to participate in the worship today, to offer our gift as a living sacrifice. We're here to offer who we are in worship. So let me pray this prayer over us as we enter into worship today. Lord of life and love, help us to worship you in the holiness of beauty, that some beauty of holiness may appear in us. Quiet our souls in your presence with the stillness of a wise trust. Lift us above dark moods and the shadow of sin, that we might find your will for our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's worship together.
We lift our voices this morning to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God that reigns sovereign over all.
My eyes away from myself.
say he is? Who do we say he is? Some say just a prophet, some say just a man, but who do we say he is? Let's confess it.
Jesus, Son of God and Savior, Alpha and Omega, the Messiah, holy, highest name in heaven, King of all creation, the Messiah.
Christ is our hope. Christ is our only way. And some say we are foolish, and some won't understand. But Christ is our hope and strength. This day he's coming back again, a kingdom without end. He will be all in all. He will be all in all.
Lord, give us a holy imagination this morning to imagine that day when Christ will be all in all. I love the way the hymn says it. On that day, when freed from sinning, we shall see thy lovely face. Help us to be able to imagine that today, to picture it. Fully free, when all will be well. We stand before the Messiah, the anointed one, our rescuer. Family, can we just take a moment to be still and picture that together?
your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, let's say, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. If you've been forgiven, if you've been redeemed, come sing the song forever to the Lamb. And if you walk in freedom, and if you bear His name, we'll sing the song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song forever. Your name, it stands above them all.
We cry out.
Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all.
Yes, it does.
And all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name, oh, it stands above them all. And the angels cry,
hey,
holy, all creation cries.
Sing it out. Bow down with our hearts now and sing.
Hear your people sing.
Sing it out, church.
To the King of Kings.
And you will always be. Holy forever, yes you will, yes you will.
The perfect Son of God in all his innocence, here walking in the dirt with you and me. He knows what living is, he's acquainted with our grief. The man of sorrow, sign of suffering, of blood and tears. How can it be that there's a God who weeps? There's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of God. God forever, your cross is my freedom,
End of Psalm 16 says, in your presence there is total celebration, total joy, because beautiful things are always in God's right hands. Beautiful things are always in his right hands for us. So Jesus, would you help us to behold your beauty, your holiness, your goodness today. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Hey, if you're able and willing, would you grab hands with someone? We're going to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray together as a family. The words are on the screen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. New Life Downtown, you may be seated this morning. So great to see you. Middle school, we love you. Have a great time this morning. I want to invite the DeGroote family to come up. We have a child dedication today. And as they're coming up, a couple of things. First of all, parents, I'm so sorry for the technical difficulties as you were checking in your kids to kids ministry today. Thank you for your grace and your patience with our tech this morning. These moments when we do child dedications are moments where we recognize as a community a couple of things. Number one, that when God entrusts kids to families, they become the primary disciplers. Parents and grandparents and adopted parents and guardians and foster care parents. And yet the church also plays a significant role, that we come alongside parents in whatever shape or form and say, hey, we're here to help you, partner with you in the discipleship of your kids. It is our task as the church to pass on the faith that we've received to the next generation. So we have these moments on Sunday that we do child dedications where parents make a commitment, like we want to raise our kids in the way of Jesus. And we as a community, we commit to surround them and to help them and come alongside of them in that process. So it's going to be a little bit of a liturgy, a little call and response this morning. I'm going to say something in just a second. You're going to respond, and then the DeGroots will have a chance. Hello, Eleanor. Oh, my goodness. Why did I turn around? I'm now like, I can't talk. Hi. Hello. Oh, my. You are precious. It's good to see you again. Okay, where was I? Church family, I ask you today, will you, as the members of New Life Downtown, will you commit to surround this family with the love, grace, and truth of the body of Christ? Will you stand with them in prayer? Will you speak the truth in love into their lives? Will you serve them in humility and encourage them in the Word of God? we receive Eleanor as a blessing from the Lord to be instructed, protected, and blessed in this fellowship of believers. If so, say, by the grace of God, we will. By the grace of God, we will. All right, Emily and Ryan, the church receives Eleanor with joy today. Today, we're trusting with you her growth in faith, trusting God that is going to take place. And we ask you, will you draw her? Will you pray for her? Will you draw her by your example into the community of faith? Will you walk with her in the way of Christ? Will you care for her? And will you help her to take her place within the life and worship of Christ's church? If so, say, by the grace of God, we will. Awesome. All right, we're going to anoint Eleanor with oil, and we're going to proclaim the gospel over here and over her, and then Pastor Catherine is going to pray for her this morning. The oil is just a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit, mysteriously already at work in your life, Eleanor Jade. Oh. Eleanor, for you, Jesus Christ came into this world. For you, he lived and he showed God's love. For you, he suffered the darkness of Calvary and cried out at the last, "It is finished. It is accomplished." For you, he triumphed over death. For you, he rose to new life. And for you, he reigns at God's right hand. And all of this, he did for you, though you do not know it yet. But your parents and the rest of us are going to make it our mission that you come to know the love, the grace, and the truth, the hope, and the life that is Jesus. Family, would you stretch out your hands toward this family as we pray over them today?
Lord, we just come to you today with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you for blessing Ryan and Emily with this sweet baby Eleanor. And God, we stand before you and ask for your spiritual guidance and wisdom and grace as they raise Eleanor in a house of faith. May they experience your daily grace and hear your voice as they teach Eleanor your truth, your story, and what it looks like to live wholeheartedly for the Lord. I pray protection over their marriage, God. And may their relationship with one another strengthen and grow as they parent Eleanor. May their home be a place of understanding, of joy, and of peace. And may that overflow into Eleanor's very being. Lord, we pray over Eleanor. We pray that she will grow in the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may she, in your perfect timing, have an encounter and a lasting relationship with you forever. May her heart be captivated by all that you have done for her, and may her purpose and her soul identity be in you and in you alone. May she become a mighty woman of God, and may her unique giftings be a breathing testimony of your great love. Lord, we pray over our church community. May we be a body of believers in a place where the DeGroots will find support, love, mercy. And God, may we come together and may we celebrate with them in times of rejoicing. And may we support them and help them in times of hardships. May this church be a place of refreshment, of your love, and of your goodness, a place of welcome. And God, we pray all of these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Church, would you celebrate with the DeGroots today? Oh, my goodness. Hey, we just made promises each to one another in these moments that we were going to surround them and help them to raise Eleanor in the life of Jesus. And one of the, a couple of the practical ways that we do that is one is by serving in kids ministry. So if you're looking for a place to serve, this is your monthly reminder whenever we do child dedications that more help is always needed, especially as Easter approaches and we welcome more people into the family of God. Ryan and Emily have been serving in the kids ministry for years, serving alongside your kids. Let's return the favor to them. The other way is to serve in our student ministry. So I want to turn things over to Pastor Brock as he tells us a little bit of what's going on there.
Hello, New Life Downtown. Good to see you. I'm Brock. I have the privilege and honor of leading our student ministry here at Downtown. And we have an incredible opportunity in a couple weeks. March 15th and 16th is our student ministry retreat for all middle school and high school students. The Olympian runner, Eric Liddell, he would say that when he runs, he feels God's pleasure. I feel God's pleasure when I am throwing dodgeballs at middle school and high school students. Yes, but in all seriousness, I feel God's pleasure when I get to spend an entire weekend with middle school and high school students talking about what it means to follow Jesus, talking about the love of God, and talking about giving them a place to belong and connect. And we have an entire weekend to do that. In this retreat, we do not overschedule it. So if you're like, hey, I want to go on a walk, there's space to go on a walk as a student. If you want to play cards or play board games or play dodgeball, we do that as well. The whole point of this is to feel like you can connect with God, to connect with God's church. So if you're a middle school or high school student, go ahead and sign up. We would love to have you on that retreat. And if you're new here at Downtown today, I just want to say welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We're so glad that you chose to worship with us today. We would love to connect with you after service. So there's a QR code you can fill out to fill out some information. We would love to follow up with you. Or if you're old school, pen and paper, we've got some papers in the back, some guest connect cards that you can fill out as well. We would love to put a face to a name. And we have a gift for you, so free gift on your way out. We just want to say thank you for being here. But also, one of the ways that we practice being a part of God's people here at Downtown is through generosity. And so there's a few ways that you can give here at Downtown. There's one is on the app, the website. And then there's, again, old school boxes in the back. We would love I want to say thank you, first of all, for being generous. Because one of the ways your generosity helps our church is by investing in the next generation. And so now, as we turn our attention to God's word, I just want you to take a deep breath. Just take a moment. I want to invite you. A lot of times when we come into the church building, we feel like we have to leave all our fears, anxieties, things that are stressing us out at the door. But it's precisely those places that God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to the anxiety in your life, the stress. He wants to speak to the darkness, to the conflict in our own hearts. And so we give some time for him. We say yes to God. So we're going to take a few moments of silence before we hear the reading of God's word.
Hello, my name is Evan. The Old Testament reading is found in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. You divided the sea before them so that they went through it on dry land, but you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into the mighty waters. With the pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a column of lightning by night. They lit the way in which the people should go. You came down upon Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them proper judgments and true instruction, good statutes and commandments. The word of the Lord.
Good Good morning. My name is Matthew. The New Testament reading is found in Colossians 1, verses 10 through 14. We're praying this so that you can live lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way, by producing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, by being strengthened through his glorious might, so that you endure everything and have patience, and by giving thanks with joy to the Father. He made it so you could take part in the inheritance in light granted by God's holy people. He rescued us from the control of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He set us free through the Son and forgave our sins. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you so much for standing for the reading of the gospel. It's found in John 8, 4 through 9. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone women like this. What do you say?" They said this to test him because they wanted a reason to bring an accusation against him. Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground with his finger. They continued to question him. So he stood up and he replied, "Whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone." Bending down again, he wrote on the ground. Those who heard him went away one by one, beginning with the elders. Finally, only Jesus and the woman were left in the middle of the crowd. It's the gospel of the Lord.
Please remain standing with me as we pray this morning. This is the prayer from the Book of Common Prayer for the third week of Lent. Heavenly Father, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Look with compassion upon the heartfelt desires of your servants and purify our disordered affections, that we may behold your eternal glory in the face of Christ Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. It's great to see you, everyone. For those of you who are visiting, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We are so delighted that you're here. For those of you that are watching online, we love you. We miss you. We hope that you are doing well. If this is your home congregation, I want to encourage you after the service, if you see someone that you haven't met before, please introduce yourself to them. Help others feel at home. And if you're here today and you notice someone's not here, reach out to them during the week. This is one of the practical ways that we live out what it means to be a community shaped by the gospel, as we check in on one another and pray for one another throughout the week. So please do that if you notice one of your friends is not here today. This is the third Sunday in Lent. Lent is a 40-day season where we walk with Jesus to the cross, where we walk with him in his way, preparing our hearts to celebrate Good Friday, the day in which he gave his life for us, and we expectantly prepare our hearts for Easter, the day that he rose again. Lent is a season that's historically marked by fasting, so in our meal groups and some other areas around the church, we are studying and practicing fasting together. And I wanted to share with you just a couple of stories that I heard this week from you all about the practice of fasting. One person on Facebook said that fasting has been life-changing for our walk personally and powerful in its effect on the community we have within our meal group. We feel so much closer to Jesus and to each other. I love that. Another person shared that this was the first time they've ever fasted in their life, and their first day they made it to 10:30 a.m. And then said, like, "This is so hard." It's like, yes, this is extremely difficult. The next week they made it to noon, though they thought they could have made it the whole day. And then said, "I'm actually considering making this a weekly practice because I'm experiencing depth in prayer and a compassionate solidarity with the world's poor." This is what fasting invites us into. I talked to another person last night who said that they met someone from New Life Downtown for the first time. So both been coming for a while. They met one another accidentally at a local coffee shop and were able immediately to start talking about fasting because we're engaged in a common conversation amongst the congregation. So all three of those things were beautiful, beautiful stories of how God's already using this practice to bring us closer to him and to one another. I do want to say, though, because I haven't said this yet at this point in kind of talking about fasting. If you have ever suffered or are currently suffering from any disordered eating or from the challenges that come with feeling a sense of shame about your physical body, I want to let you know that it's okay for you to pass on this practice. This may not be a practice for you at this point as you're walking through that. Maybe you found some healing in that over the course of time, and you're thinking, well, maybe now's a time in my life where I can consider that. Before doing so, would you please make sure that you talk to your therapist, talk to your general practitioner, talk to your loved ones, and walk into this practice very, very slowly, recognizing that as we live lives in human bodies, we have different struggles and things that we walk through, and it's really important to acknowledge those things and to recognize that there is grace from God for us when it comes to thinking about these practices, okay? And if you need anyone to talk to, please come and talk to us about that. And we're sorry for what you're walking through. We know how difficult those things can be. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of John right now, the series that we're calling Behold, because the invitation of the whole gospel is to look at Jesus, to behold the Lamb of God, to consider his claims about who he is and what he offers us, and then to decide whether or not to trust him and his way of life or not. Throughout the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 2, what we find in this gospel, in this ancient biography of Jesus, is an escalating conflict between Jesus and some of the Jewish religious authorities about who he says he is and about what he says it means to be the people of God. Today, we're going to be in John chapter 8. The setting is the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of God's people. And the time frame is still in the Feast of the Tabernacles, which we were in last week. For those of you who are not familiar with the scriptures, Tabernacles is an Old Testament festival given by God to the people of Israel. It's a fall festival in which they celebrate their wilderness wanderings, that they celebrate and they remember the time that they were led out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. But they had a 40-year journey in the desert where they were led by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. There was something that lit their way in the darkness as they walked from slavery into freedom. Depending upon which version of the Bible that you're reading, our passage today, John, the beginning of John chapter 8, may be in brackets. You may be looking at that your Bible and going, like, why are those brackets there? Or you may be opening your Bible and going, that's not here in my version of the Bible. And you're like, what is going on in the middle of this? Well, the opening story in John chapter 8 is not found in the oldest manuscripts that we have in Greek. We talked about this a few weeks ago, of some of these dynamics that can happen. It's found in later manuscripts. In most of those manuscripts, it's found here at this point in John. Some of it's found elsewhere in John. Sometimes it's at the end of John. So if you have one of those Bibles where you're like, I don't find it, if you look at the end of John, it's probably there. In some manuscripts, it's in Luke. It gets put right there. And there's some dynamics that are at play within there. I posted some information on our Facebook group. If you're not on there, you can talk to Becca Friesen after the service. And it's just some resources about what we call text criticism and the examination of ancient manuscripts and how we can trust the scriptures in the middle of those things. But for most of church history, the account is placed here. So we're going to go ahead and read it this morning, John chapter 8. Early in the morning, Jesus returned to the temple. And all the people gathered around him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the legal experts and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Placing her in the center of the group, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery, and in the law, Moses commanded us to stone a woman like this. Jesus, what do you say?" And they said this to test him, because they wanted a reason to bring an accusation against him. So here immediately as we open John chapter 8, we have a group of religious authorities who are looking for grounds to accuse Jesus. We know that from other passages, they actually want to arrest him and to kill him. And so they bring a woman caught in adultery and they place her in the center of a group. She's guilty of what it is that they're accusing her of, but now what they're doing is they're humiliating her and they're dehumanizing her in the middle of what she is walking through. And they're using her as a tool to further their agenda against Jesus. It's something that's all too common today. We still do these things. We use people in the midst of their brokenness and their pain and their shame as a way to make our own point about something. They go on and they cite the Old Testament law that classifies adultery as a capital offense. And for those of us in the modern West, we hear that and we're like, that feels extreme. Like that seems like an extreme punishment. In most of the states in the U.S., it's not even illegal. Adultery is just something that we don't treat in any sort of legal manner. In the scriptures, treats adultery as a serious sin. And why is that? What is the sort of thought behind this worldview? For the writers of the scriptures, for the people of God, what adultery does is it severs the unity that God has created between husband and wife in marriage. For the scriptures, this is incredibly destructive. It's massively painful. And not just for the parties that are involved in that act, but for everyone that that was committed against. For their spouses, for their kids, for their extended family, for the community that surrounds them, for those of you who have experienced adultery or divorce in your family or in your family of origin, you know just how painful this can be. This is why the violations are handled with such severity inside of God's scriptures. But we can sort of look at it and be like, wasn't this God just being like really fussy? And it's not really a big deal. It's only a big deal because God has forbidden it. It's actually the other way around. Benjamin Franklin put it this way. He says, sin is not hurtful because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's hurtful. It's forbidden because it's painful. It's forbidden because it's destructive. It's forbidden because it violates the very image of God in us and in others. It's forbidden because it destroys the human soul. It's forbidden because it keeps us from the full and flourishing life that God has for us. That's why it's forbidden, not just because God is all fussy about things that we don't think he should be fussy about. In this passage, the law that they're referring actually commanded that both parties be executed. Curiously, the man is nowhere to be found. This discrimination undercuts the leader's claim to moral superiority over this woman. They're already violating the law themselves. Jesus, in this moment, as she's brought to him in the center of this crowd, embarrassed and humiliated and shamed, Jesus bent down and he starts to write on the ground with his finger. And they continue to question him. They just keep peppering him with questions in this moment. And so he stood up and then he replied, whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone. And then bending down again, he wrote in the ground. And those who heard him went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And finally, only Jesus and the woman were left in the middle of the crowd. We don't know what Jesus wrote during this moment. There's all kinds of theories that are out there of what was Jesus doing. Was he just doodling, you know, sort of like drawing pictures in the sand as a way to slow things down, as a way to de-escalate this moment, as a way to give space for these people to come to their senses? Maybe he was writing out his own teachings about adultery, where he says, those of you who have committed lust in your hearts have already committed adultery, where Jesus takes this and puts it in the very center of our affections and talks about our desires. Maybe he's writing out those passages from Leviticus and Deuteronomy that say both parties, and he's underlining both parties, and they're going, oh yeah, he's caught us, and our trap for him has become a trap for us. Maybe he's writing out the Ten Commandments, writing out where these laws originate from, going through and writing the entire ten. After all, those were the original words that were written by the finger of God, and now the finger of God is writing again in the sands. Whatever it was, it provided context or amplification for his next comment, where he writes out whatever, and then he says, whoever of you hasn't sinned, you're the one that can throw the first stone. And one by one, they begin to leave, beginning with the elders. Perhaps there's something about us maturing in life that brings greater humility and recognition, like, of our own need for grace, of our own need in the midst of things. And so eventually the woman was left alone with Jesus, left alone with the one who hadn't sinned, left alone with the one who could throw the stone. And the question then becomes, well, what's Jesus going to do? How's Jesus going to respond to this woman? And for all of us who find ourselves in similar situations where we know the sin that we have committed, we know the evil that we've done or the evil that we've thought about, we know the things that we look at and we feel our own shame and guilt and remorse and regret about, the question that we come into the text is, well, what will happen to us when Jesus is with us in that moment? What if we're the ones that are caught? And Jesus stood up and he said to her, woman, where are they? Is there no one to condemn you? She said, no, sir, no one. And Jesus said, neither do I. Neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Jesus, the one who could throw a stone, doesn't. Jesus, who earlier in the book of John says the Father gave him the authority to judge and condemn, he doesn't. Jesus instead shows compassion. He extends mercy. He grants grace freely and undeservedly. See, what Jesus does for all of us is that he offers us forgiveness. This is at the very core of the gospel message, that Jesus is offering each of us a full pardon. He's not putting us on parole. He's offering a full pardon for everything that we have ever done. Jesus extends forgiveness to us. This is remarkable and so incredibly difficult, isn't it? So incredibly difficult to imagine or to believe. It's actually easier for many of us to believe in a God who throws stones than it is to believe in a God who forgives. It's easier for us to imagine God is more like the Pharisees than he is like Jesus. That he's quick to condemn and to judge. And so because that is our innate sort of belief in God, then we do the same thing. We throw stones at others. And like the Pharisees, we do so in the name of God. We claim that our condemnation is simply righteous indignation, and we're representing God's ways in the world, though they look nothing like Jesus. If you don't believe me, open any social media app right now and begin to read. And perhaps, though, more than anything else, we throw stones at ourselves. Then when we place ourselves in the story, we can only imagine that what we ultimately deserve is to have stones thrown at us. And we can convince ourselves that that's the godly thing. That we may mentally acknowledge the concept of forgiveness, we often live our lives in self-condemnation. And ultimately, when we do that, we are disagreeing with God's assessment of us. We believe that we are not loved when God says that we are lovable. Henry Nouwen puts it this way. He says, self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us beloved. We could put it this way. Self-condemnation contradicts the divine voice that calls us forgiven. That says, my son, my daughter, my child, my beloved, neither do I condemn you. And our self-condemnation, our self-hatred, our self-rejection contradicts the very voice of God speaking over our lives. This is why every week in our liturgy we say over and over again here on Sunday mornings that in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, because we so desperately need to be reminded of it. My prayer for each of us this morning is that as we walk through this text, we would first and foremost have the grace to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers us. Would you take just a moment right now? Would you close your eyes? Would you open up your hands? Maybe this morning you're having a hard time believing that. Would you take a moment, just try to place yourself in this story. Caught in the very thing that you hope no one ever finds out about in your life. It's made public. You're brought in front of a crowd and experiencing the kind of humiliation that you've hoped would never happen in life. And then you see Jesus there. Could you ask the Spirit of the living God to help you see Jesus as the one who extends mercy to you, the one who shows compassion to you, the one who looks you in the eyes? Maybe just even imagine him looking at you right now. And could you hear him say, "Neither do I condemn you. In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven." God, give us the grace to receive that. And this, of course, doesn't mean that sin doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that sin's not a serious issue. For those who are familiar with this story, we know that's not actually the end of what Jesus says. Jesus has one more thing to say to this woman. He has one more thing to say to us. He says, "Neither do I condemn you." And then he goes on and he says, "Go. And from now on, don't sin anymore." Jesus forgives her and he tells her, "Don't live this way." Not one or the other. It's both and. And always in that order, he forgives and then he calls and invites and beckons each of us to live into the forgiveness that he gives us. See, forgiveness is not permissiveness. It's not to be confused with that. Jesus doesn't say, "Go and do whatever you want. Go and live however you want. Sin doesn't matter anymore. We put all of that fussiness behind us. Just go and do whatever you think is right or whatever feels good, as long as it doesn't really hurt other people. If it offends them or ruffles their feathers or they don't like it or they don't agree with it, that's their problem. They need to get over it. What you need to go is just find your personal fulfillment and do whatever you want to find that. That's the most important thing." No. Jesus is actually really serious about sin. He's more serious about it than Moses. Moses has these things that we learn about in the law, and Jesus then takes them and puts them into the very intentions and hearts of our intentions and the desire of our hearts. But what we find in passages like this is that his forgiveness is meant to change us. That when we behold it, when we see it, when we realize it, when we recognize it, when we allow it to sink deep inside of our bones, and we accept the fact that we have been graciously and freely forgiven, that divine forgiveness that comes from Jesus is meant to usher us into a whole new life, a life free from shame. A life free from this kind of pain and brokenness in our lives. Divine forgiveness is meant to just not turn into permissiveness. Divine forgiveness is meant to set us free. See, forgiveness is the passageway into true freedom. True freedom is not just doing whatever we want. True freedom is living into the very design of the Creator for us. True freedom is experiencing the fullness and the richness and the depth and the beauty and the goodness of the life that God is offering us. And God wants us to be free from sin. He wants us to be free from it. For the Bible, the sin is not just like, "Oh, I messed up. Like I made it a bad decision." No, sin in the scriptures is a power that enslaves us. It's a power that enslaves us. It's Egypt. And we need not only to be forgiven and then keep on serving Pharaoh, we need to be rescued and led out of the darkness into a whole new world. Remember, John chapter 8 happens during the Feast of the Tabernacles that celebrates God's deliverance and his good guidance for Israel into a new life. He guides them with a cloud by day and fire by night, by light that leads them out of the darkness. Listen to what Jesus says next. Jesus then spoke to the people and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. For the rest of the chapter, Jesus engages in a long conversation, a conflict with the religious leaders of the day about this claim that he is the light of the world and their need, our need for deliverance. They don't believe his claim and they deny their need, which is not all that different from all of us. Many times we find ourselves in places where, like Jesus, we're not really sure if you are who you say you are, that you can really do what you say that you're going to do, and we're honestly not really sure that we need your help. We've got it under control. We're not really enslaved by our passions, by our greed, by our lust, by our selfishness. We're not really being controlled by those things. We can stop anytime. Jesus, we have never really been enslaved. And then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, you are truly my disciples. If you remain faithful to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and it's the truth that's going to set you free. And they responded, we're Abraham's kids. We've never been anyone's slaves. Like, have they forgotten their whole story? It's like 400 years in Egypt, 70 years in Babylon. Like, that's a long time to forget. We've never been anyone's slaves. How can you say that we'll be set free? And Jesus answered, I assure you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And a slave isn't a permanent member of the household, but a son is. And therefore, if the son, if Jesus sets you free, you will really be free. This is what he offers us, not just forgiveness, but a pathway into a whole new life. Forgiveness is the passageway to freedom. And the road to freedom is paved with the truth. Jesus forgives us, and then he calls us to abide, to live, to remain, to make our home in the truth, to embrace the truth about God, to embrace the truth of his teachings about what we really need, what it really means to be human, and what really is the good and right and beautiful way to live, and the truth about ourselves, that we need help. And it's that truth that will make us free. It's the truth that will set us really free. We'll never be free if we're not honest. And we'll never be free without help. As the worship team comes to the table this morning to lead us to the table, one of the reasons we pray a prayer of confession every week whenever we come to the table is we want to tell the truth about God and we want to tell the truth about ourselves because we want to be free. We know that we need help. And the good news of the gospel is that God gives us forgiveness. And he shows us the way to freedom. And then he also fills us with his Holy Spirit that enables us to live in that way of freedom. So this morning as we come to the table, would you open up your hands one more time and close your eyes? And as much as we need to receive forgiveness, we also need to receive the power to walk in freedom. Sometimes that power may be an invitation for us to be honest with someone, to confess our sin, to ask for help, to see a pastor or a counselor, a trusted friend. So you can just be honest with God about where we're at, to participate in Celebrate Recovery, to find ways to just get really honest about ourselves and find that in that honesty, we're met with God's compassion. And we begin to realize the depth and power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. That Jesus sets us free and he fills us with his Spirit that we might walk in the way of freedom. So as we come to the table today, Jesus, would you forgive us? Would you set us free? Would you fill us with the Spirit of the living God? In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
friends, this is Jesus' table, which means that any who follow him as Lord are welcome to join. If that doesn't describe you, regardless of your church affiliation or background, we ask that you consider putting your trust in Jesus today before coming to the table. But regardless of your background, regardless of your affiliation, this is always an opportunity for us to draw in together, for us to be welcomed at the table of the Lord. And I'm going to be honest with y'all, that monitor's not on, so I'm going to pull up the liturgy for today. Because we're praying a new prayer, a different prayer, based on an old prayer. Prayer from Psalm 51. A prayer for us all to come together as an opportunity to place our faith in Jesus anew, to trust him for our forgiveness. So let's just pause for a moment while I make sure that I find this liturgy. Let's let the Lord work on our hearts. Right? We can do that. Come, Lord Jesus. Jason Jackson, on the quick, my man. Thank you, brother. Wow. Nice. Let's pray this prayer together. It'll be on your screens, but not mine. Let's pray. Have mercy on us, God. Have mercy on us, God. According to your faithful love, wipe away all our wrongdoings. According to your great compassion, wash us completely clean of our guilt. Purify us from our sin. We know our wrongdoings. Our sin is always right in front of us. We've sinned against you. We've committed evil in your sight. Purify us and we will be clean. Wash us and we will be whiter than snow. Create in us a pure heart, O God. Renew your spirit within us and restore to us the joy of your salvation. So it is my joy to announce good news to you this morning. These are supposed to just be my words, but you know, you can all follow along too. These words are true, not just because we say them, but because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, let's celebrate. We are forgiven. So the peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. As those who have been brought to new life in Jesus, would you, instead of passing the peace, turn to one another and offer forgiveness in Christ today? Let us draw back in together and make these proclamations as one that Jesus is here. His Spirit is with us. So lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. Let's do that together. Lord, it is a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty. You formed us in your image. You breathed your life into us. When our love failed, any time that our love has failed, and any time that our love will fail, your love remains steadfast. When we are unfaithful, when we were unfaithful, or when we ever will be, you sent your Son to be faithful on our behalf. And it was on the night that he was to be handed over to suffering and death that our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. When he had blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, and it's given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After the supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this." Some of my favorite words in this whole liturgy. "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of your mighty acts in Christ Jesus, we proclaim the mystery of our faith, that Christ has died. Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Would you stretch your hands out with me in this moment to pray over these elements, that they might be for us something new, something transformative, something drawing us even further into the forgiveness that Christ offers us today. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Jesus, redeemed by his blood. Lord, make us one by your Spirit. Make us one with you, Jesus. Make us one with each other, and make us one in ministry to all the world until you return in final victory. Amen. I'll invite the servers up at this time. Friends, these are the gifts of God, and they're given for us, the people of God. Receive them in remembrance that Jesus died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. If this is your first time with us, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, that you're in this moment to come to the table together. If you're not sure what to do, you can simply follow along with those around you. If you need some more instruction, there's a QR code on the screens. If you're unable to come forward, we ask you to just make an invitation to someone beside you. Would you bring the elements back for me? If you're in the balcony, we invite you to either partake of the prepackaged elements that are prepared for you, or join us on this right-handed section, right hand. They're not all right-handed people. It's the section on the right hand of the room. Join us on that side of the room. No matter how we come to the table, we come here in worship. We come here in remembrance. We come here acknowledging all that Christ has done. So would you join us in this moment as we worship the Lord?
Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Blood for our freedom, his life for our loss. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. So much more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy. And praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is
nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. It's Christ alone, our call. Savior's love, and through the storm, He is Lord, He's Lord of all. He is Lord. Yeah. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. Every high and stormy gale, oh, my anchor holds within the veil. Yeah, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong. Savior's love, and through the storm, He is Lord, He's Lord of all. Yeah. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior. Oh, may I then in Him be found.
Christ and his righteousness alone. Father, stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love, and through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. In Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love, and through the storm, he is Lord, he's the Lord alone. In Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the same.
Chorus out together, then sings my soul.
Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sing. To my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art!
One last time, then sings my soul.
Then sings my
to our King today.
And praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him. Praise Father,
from our souls, from the depths of our being, can we praise God together just one more time? Thank you, Jesus, for meeting us here. Amen. Well, friends, if the Lord stirred in any way among you today and you need someone to pray with you, the same people who've just served you communion are here to pray. They're here to welcome you in, to seek the Lord together, intercede on your behalf, or just come to the Lord and sit in that moment. So please, don't leave without taking that invitation. Also want to remind you, Easter's coming just 4 weeks away. Services will be here at Palmer High School at 9 a.m. and at 11 a.m. on Easter Sunday. Would you then open your hands, as we are those who are not just gathered together for our own benefit, but are sent back out into the world to be one together, to be united to each other, to be one in ministry to everyone that we encounter. And would you receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And everywhere you go, in everything you do, may he turn his face towards you and bring you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord this week, New Life Downtown. We'll see you around the city and hopefully back here next Sunday.